You know, I just was realizing that. You think there'll be Christmas in heaven? You know, it's kind of, I never really thought of it before until we were just talking about this right now. I'm not too sure how I want that one to go. I'm not a big holiday person. The more it goes along, I realize that. I think I'm still trying to get through Thanksgiving, and there's this tradition Janice has been doing at our house where she puts up this little tree and we're supposed to hang little things that we write of stuff we're thankful for. And she's been wanting to put it away for a while now because I haven't quite gotten around to writing stuff up and putting on it. And I keep saying, oh, no, I'll get to it. Give me till New Year's. And that's just kind of how I am with holiday stuff, I think. But I'm approaching New Year's, actually, with a bit of anticipation, partly because of this passage that we're going to be talking about today. I spent a week in Uganda a few months ago, and me and a few other guys, we taught through the book of Ephesians. And while we were teaching through it, this is about my second or third time teaching through this book, and I love this book. There's so much good stuff in it, and I started thinking, this is what I'm going to do when I have to come up here today and teach on something. And I was so excited. I told this friend of mine, I think I'm going to do the whole book. There's so much good stuff in it. And you really need the whole book, you know, because you can't get it with just looking at a single piece of it. Fortunately, his advice not to do the whole book has spared you all from what might have been. But I'll give you just a little context before we get to the actual short passage we're going to talk about this morning. So the book of Ephesians has six chapters divided in half into two parts, which means the first half is chapters 1, 2, 3, and the second half is 4, 5, and 6. And 4, 5, and 6 are all Paul instructing the Ephesian church about how to get along to each other, you know, how wives and husbands should work together, how you should work with the government, all these sort of practical, hands-on things that we have to deal with. Chapters 1 through 3, they're all kind of, who are you and who is God and how are you related to God? And Paul spends half of his time talking about that stuff because that's the kind of stuff that makes it so you can actually do the second half of the book. And sometimes I think us, you know, either you're a new Christian or you've been around the church for a while, you tend to spend most of your time just in the second half. Just like, well, what am I supposed to do and how am I supposed to be? And, you know, help me with the practical stuff. And so this morning we're going to step back a little bit. It's coming to New Year's, you know, resolution time, a time of reflection, and spend some time thinking through who am I and who is God and what does he want me to be like? Which are questions you really never answer completely, which is why you got to keep going back to them to help grow and learn more about them. Now, part of the reason Paul has to go through all this stuff is because the Christians in Ephesus, they're having some problems getting this stuff. Paul talks, he's trying to hammer home who they are, who Jesus is for them, and the magnitude of that. In chapter 1, he talks about God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 2, he says, even when we were dead, he made us alive together and with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him. And he keeps going on in the first few chapters about the gravity, the magnitude, the beauty of what it means to be part of Jesus and living with him. Now, the part we're going to talk about this morning is the last part of chapter 3. And I'm going to start by reading this. This is Paul, what he has just talked about is how his ministry is to bring the Gentiles in, bring the message of Jesus that, hey, Gentiles, it's not just for us Jews. You get to be a part of this too. You get all of this good stuff. And Paul's excited about that, and this is how Paul kind of winds up or ends up his big first three chapters. This is what it's a prayer. And I'm gonna read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. Now, the first time I read this, the first few times I read this, I read this and I go, oh, there's a lot of good stuff up there. And if you could cue up this, this is kind of what I think it's like. This is a Far Side cartoon. It's a bit old by now. The first panel is the owner talking to his dog. Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. Understand, Ginger? Stay out of the garbage or else. But what the dog actually hears is blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 blah. And I put that up because sometimes I think we look at a passage in the Bible, especially a big one with lots of big words, and we kind of hear it like, blah, 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 Jesus, blah, 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 Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And we're like, okay, yeah, there's a lot of big stuff. I can't quite get my head around all that. And we sometimes just kind of stop there or go on to another one that we already know or that seems a little more graspable, but not so this morning. We're going to work on the blah, blah, blah this morning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through just these few verses that I read, and we're going to stop and look at each one. Think of it as if you go to an art gallery. You ever see people go to an art gallery, they'll sit down and they'll just stand and look at a painting for a long time if you watch them. And you go, my goodness, they're still looking at that thing. What are they? And the little kids are like, oh, yeah, great. And they go, okay, yeah, great. And they're little kids just fly through art galleries. But some people sit there and actually, you know, really study them longer than I think would be my tendency. But this morning, we're going to think of that image, right? We're going to look at a verse, and we're just going to stop there, and we're going to look at it for a little while. And we're going to go on to the next verse, and we're going to stop there and look at it for a little while. And that's some of this stuff is going to be involved in that. So, first part, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Just a couple comments about this kind of, this is a setup of, okay, this is Paul saying, this is my attitude as I'm going to be making this prayer. I'm communicating this prayer. This is how I'm approaching it. And one thing that's interesting is he says he talks in physical language. I bow my knees before the Father. And I just want to point out that I think too often we forget that the physical aspect of prayer, of something like this, really can make a difference. That a physical action reinforces what we're trying to do in praying and submitting to God. And I'd encourage you, if you don't do this or have never done this, to contemplate doing this at some point in the near future. Just try it out. Actually go on your physical knees and pray to God and see what he communicates about himself to you doing that. So he starts with that. And he says he's praying before the Father, from whom every family derives its name. Very relational language. He's speaking in terms of, you know, relationally, you have a father, you're part of a family, and that's where families get their names, is from God. And so think about what the name of your family means, right? If I go up to somebody, or I tell you about somebody, and I say, well, their hair's black and they have black eyes and sometimes they wear a red sweater, you're kind of like, well, that could be a lot of people. But if I say, no, it's Jerry Ann, okay, well, now you know who I'm talking about, right? Because it's a particular name and it's identity, right? And Paul is saying, what I'm going to talk to you about is the God who gives you identity, the God who I'm praying to, the God who is in the business of making you into who you are, right? You don't give yourself your name. Right, your name is given to you, and he's carrying along in that line. Okay, so now we've entered into the art gallery, as it were, and the first thing we'll look at is verse 16. Paul asks that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, the first thing I'm going to do to help us kind of get a little tangible thing here, and for those of you who know me, I'm a very visual, physical person. It's tough for me to just be words all the time. So I need to help kind of provide a little illustration. I'm going to need a young volunteer to come up here and do something. I got one hand. I got Ooh, I got another hand here. All right. Okay, I got somebody else really excited. Okay, I got two things to do. Let's see. This is great. You know, the first service, there's like one person, kind of not so sure. It's good to have too many. Okay, Albert, I don't know the names of your kids. Who, Joshua, why don't you come on up? You're pretty excited. All right, and this is really easy. This is very simple. Okay, come on, Joshua. Have a seat right here. How are you doing today? Nice to meet you. Come have a seat. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a book. There's your book. Okay, now here, I'm going to give you a choice. What you're going to be reading this book, you don't actually have to read it. That's, if you were to read this book, would you rather have this light? See this little light? It's got a little button on it. You press the button, and you, it kind of helps you see it a little bit. But you got to keep pressing the button. See, if I let go, it goes off. Or would you rather have this light if you're going to read the book? Which light do you think you'd rather have?
Maybe this one.
Really? You like this one? And what is it about this one that you like? How come you like this one?
I don't know.
Does it look like maybe you could take it back to your seat? Like it's kind of a fun one?
Yeah.
It kind of looks kind of spacey, right? It kind of looks like it's kind of cool. Yeah. What if the room was really dark? Like what if all these lights were off and there's no light out there? And you're going to read the book, and is this the way you want to read it? Like with this little light? Or would you like have a big light that's really bright?
Big light.
Yeah, big light. And how come a big light's a little better for that? No idea?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe because it's brighter, it's got more light. You kind of get tired of pressing the button all the time, maybe.
Yeah.
Plus the battery probably run out at some point. That thing's nice, you plug it in. Okay, thank you very much. You're very helpful. Give Joshua a hand. Okay, the point of this, like, what is he doing with this? Okay, the point of this is to think about what it means for something to be powerful, right? If something's powerful, it means it can do something. You can do something with it, right? If you're going to buy a car, the car salesman or the car advertisers want you to have the most powerful one, right? Because it can, like, go up the mountain and do whatever it's going to do, right? This light, well, it is kind of cool looking, Joshua. I agree with you. This is probably cooler looking than that one. But, you know, it's kind of weak. It's not very bright. This thing is always on. It's bright. I was hoping I could have like a really bright light in here, but it's a little impractical. So think about it. This light's always on. It's always plugged in. It's always bright. It's very useful. This thing, well, it's not quite as useful. And I kind of have to keep holding it on, and my finger's going to get tired after a while. So think about in what degree the thing that's nice about this one is I'm in control of it. It's safer. I'm not going to get electrocuted from it, right? But it's just because it's a lower power. It's kind of weaker. Now, the power that Paul's talking about here is not strength power or electrical power, right? It's not like, well, I hope that you'd be strengthened with power through a spirit that I'm going to be, you know, like, yeah, Brian, it is batteries in that thing. But it's not like batteries, right, where I get more batteries. It's not like I go to some video game and I jump over something and I get more power, right, and I get stronger and I can, you know, fight better or something like that. It's not that kind of a power. What kind of a power is it? You know, I mean, in the Bible, it doesn't talk about people getting the Holy Spirit and going on and, you know, punching through things, right? What is the power of the Holy Spirit? What kind of a power is that? Well, think about what the Holy Spirit does, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us things. It helps us understand the Bible. You know, you read something in the Bible, it's confusing. You go, I don't quite get it. You read it a few more times, all of a sudden something clicks on you. You go, ah, I see what it's talking about. That's the Holy Spirit helping you to interpret and understand, right? The Holy Spirit comforts. If you're like confused about something or overwhelmed with something, it's the Holy Spirit was within you and comforting you. The Holy Spirit brings the things to mind, helps us remember things. And the thing that strikes me most is that the Holy Spirit kind of shows you opportunities that come into your life. right? If you don't have the Holy Spirit and something comes by you, right? Some waiter at your table comes by, you pass someone on the street, you see someone, you're kind of like, well, you know, I got my own life going on, whatever. But the Holy Spirit's the one that clicks something and goes, you know, that's a person maybe I should talk to, or that's, there's something there. And God is giving you this knowledge of who he is and how he wants you to behave. The Holy Spirit's the agent that's making all of this stuff happen. And this is the part that's powerful, and this is what's inside of us. And what I wanted to illustrate by the comparing this little light with this light in terms of the Holy Spirit is to what degree we'd rather that we had this kind of a Holy Spirit, that we could say, well, you know, I don't mind you using me, God, but only in kind of the safe ways that you know, kind of fit within the things I like to do and the way I like to do things. So, you know, just be a small battery-powered Holy Spirit. I don't want to be the full plugged-in, you know, 1,000-watt Holy Spirit. That's a little overwhelming. But Paul's praying that, no, you actually get the 1,000-watt Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to be powerful. That's what's going to actually make what God wants to do happen more of. All right, so this is piece one as we're going through the art gallery, right? Power of the Holy Spirit inside of you doing things, maybe uncomfortable things. So Paul wants us to have that be about us. Okay, second thing, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, I need another volunteer for this one. You know, you're bold, but, and I can't remember your name. What's your name?
Caroline.
You know, you've been up here so much. I got to give somebody else a chance. Thank you, though, for volunteering. In the back, you want to come up? Come on up. Okay, I know we've met before, but I can't remember your name. What's your name?
Joaquin.
Nice to see you again. Okay, come over here. Down here. Okay, now, what I'm going to ask you to do is you have a choice before you. Just like Joshua had the choice between the little light and the big light. Your choice is between that chair and that chair over there. You can sit in whichever one you want. Really, either one. Okay, that one. Go ahead. Go sit down. Okay. Now, tell me, why did you pick this chair? Why did you like this one better?
I like sofas.
It's like a sofa. And how come you like a sofa? What's better about a sofa?
It's soft.
Softer, so it's more comfortable. Do you have a sofa at your house? Is that like one of your favorite places to sit at your house? Me too. I love sitting on the sofa, right? Yeah. Okay. Because it's comfortable. It's just kind of, you feel at home there. It's a good place to be. That one looks a little less comfortable. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Good job. Give Joaquin a hand. Thanks, Joaquin. All right. Where is he going with this one? All right. The image, the word here used for dwell, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, is the word to settle down, to kind of be at home, to be comfortable where you're at, and to be there for a long time. And some of us kind of want Jesus to come once in a while. How many of you have some like old relative in your family that has kind of a really nice place and you don't go there very often, and maybe their furniture has like vinyl covers on it or something because they really want to keep it, you know, don't touch that. And you walk into that house and you're kind of like, you know, where can I step and, you know, what can I do? And it does not feel at all like home, right? Or you've got a nice place and, you know, picture Jesus come into your house and you say, well, Jesus, you know, I've got this one room. I've kind of made it up. It's okay. And you come here and you can hang out in this room, but don't go into these other rooms in my house. You know, that's where all my junk is, or that's where other things are going on. And we think of Jesus kind of as a guest in our house, as an infrequent guest, or as a guest who we can invite to come just once in a while or when it suits us. And the language here is now that Christ is just, he's living in your heart, and he's taken up, you know, he's one of your roommates there, and he puts his feet up on the furniture. He, uh, You know, maybe jumps on your sofa a little bit. He raids the fridge whenever he wants to. He puts whatever channel he wants on the TV. He's sort of that kind of living with you. And, right, that's a little scary. You know, you ever have some roommate, you know, or you've been married and your spouse still does things. You're kind of like, that kind of bugs me a little bit. And, you know, it's tough to have to live with somebody, you know, day in and day out doing stuff because you just can't hide stuff. You know, if you have somebody come live with you, we'll have SLI students come and live with us over the summer. And the first few days, you're kind of like, you know, you're going to get dressed in the morning and look kind of nice and have a good conversation. But after a while, you're like, I just can't. It's too much effort, and I'll start looking sloppier. And pretty soon, you just sort of like live together in more of a day-to-day way. And this is what the language Paul's talking about here, that Jesus be part of just our day-to-day how we live stuff. That there's not a part of our heart or life that he can't be in, that he can't be aware of, and that you can't share with him. And think about it in terms of, you know, what things do you do, how you spend your time, that Jesus is just a part of it with you or not. And it's not that he's, like, controlling the whole thing, but, you know, to what extent do you have some part of your life where you're like, oh, Jesus, you can't come there. I don't want you to be a part of that. Or you're not even aware of that because there's just stuff you just don't lead him to, or there's a door you've got kind of locked off that you hope he falls asleep so you can sneak off once in a while to go in there. So frame one, power of the Holy Spirit doing big things that are a little scary. Frame number two, Jesus hanging out on your sofa because it's comfy, feels like home, just a part of anything that you do. He can go into any room of your house, right? Those are first two images. Third image, second half of verse 17. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, now, you can probably guess of my physical diagrams here, right? This is the power one. This is the dwell one. There's the rooted and grounded one. All right, if you are a gardener, and even if you pretend you're a gardener, right? There's some people who are really gardeners, and there's some the rest of us who just kind of pretend we're gardeners. If you buy a plant that you're going to put in your garden, you buy it in the pot and you just kind of set it out and there you're done. No, right? You dig the soil. You got to make the soil so that the plant has a chance to make it. You're never sure if he's going to make it. But you dig the soil. You do your best you can. You go, did I mix enough of this? Did I put enough of that? Because what soil you stick the plant in makes all the difference on whether the plant makes it or not. You know, and some of the nursery guys are like, well, you have to make it this big and this deep and put this kind of stuff in it. And you're kind of nervous, like, what if I get it just a little bit wrong? And you stick the plant in the ground. And if you're like me, you're still not sure it's going to make it until maybe a year. And if you're really skeptical, maybe 2 years. You're like, is this plant really going to make it? Because you're waiting to see, well, have the roots sunk into the ground? And the way you know it's making it is because the plant is sucking stuff up out of the ground, right? The plant's getting all its nourishment from the ground. That's number one, so he's getting nourished. Number two is he's not going to blow away, right? If the wind comes fiercely, the plant is anchored. So these are the two words here, rooted and grounded or established in love. So the mental picture is the plant in the soil, the analogy. The actual thing that he's talking about is the love of Christ. So what does it mean to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? It means that's where you're getting fed. That's where you're getting nourishment from. That's what you're connected to. So there's an awareness of what God's love is, what it looks like. But this is a day in and day out kind of thing. It's not only knowing the love that Christ has, but it's also how we live and how love is a part of our life. Right, it kind of flows up through the roots and out through how we behave. It just kind of continually picture this cycle that's going on. And it's going on year after year. When it's rainy, it's sunny, no matter what the weather is. This plant is out there sucking stuff up out of the ground and stuff's coming out from what it's doing. And Paul is saying this is what love should be doing in your life. Right? It's one thing to say, oh yes, I'm gonna go love somebody. But it's quite another thing to actually do it, right? There's a big difference between thinking you should do it and actually doing it. And if you've noticed, it's a lot easier to actually do it if you're in the habit of actually doing it. If you don't actually do it, with some frequency, it's a bit harder to get engaged in it. Which is why, now shifts to the fourth panel, he goes on in verse 18 and 19, he can say, so that you're rooted and grounded in love, so that you can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. There's two words for knowledge here. Actually, I think NIV might use the word understanding for the second one. There's two words here. The second one, where it says that you can know the love of Christ which surpasses understanding or knowledge. That word there just kind of means like you could read it in a book kind of knowledge. It's something somebody could describe to you and you'd go, ah, okay, I get it. I've understood it. The first knowledge in verse 19 is something you know because you've participated in. You have a relationship with. You know it by experience, not just because somebody described it to you. And Paul is saying here that when you're rooted and grounded in Christ's love, and love is part of how you're living and the dynamic of what's going on, then you will know, you know, the gravity and the content of Christ's love. You only know it by actually doing it. You can't know it by just reading about it. And I know so many people who are like, well, Christianity, yeah, maybe, you know, it's a good idea maybe, but I really need to know, you know, this, 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 and this. I need all of this sorted out for me, and then I'll decide whether I think, you know, give me all the knowledge, and then I'll decide, should I, you know, actually believe? Should I actually obey and invite Christ in? But the order here is completely the opposite. You don't get any, you really don't get the knowledge until you actually believe first and start living and letting him live through you, and then you'll get the knowledge. So you got to dive in and have it happen, and then you'll know something. Don't expect to kind of know it all without actually having it be a part of how you live. So we've got, I don't have visual images for all these things, right? The power, Christ dwelling in your heart, rooted and grounded in love, so that you know by experience what the love of Christ is. And all of this then leads up to the last part of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, right? So this is, what is this? It's, the word for fullness has the notion of being perfected, being made complete, being filled up to the capacity you were made for, right? So if God has filled you up, he has finished, or he's finished you to the degree he made you to be. He made you to be a certain way. He said, you could do this, this, and this. This could be a part of who you are. He's going to fill that all up if all these other things are a part of how you're living. Now, how many of you know somebody who, like, after high school or college decided they were going to go on a trip to find themselves? Does anybody know anybody that went through something like that? I have a couple of friends who decided to do that after, I think it was after college or in between. You know, they couldn't quite make it through college because they needed to find themselves so that they could go through college to finish it. And so they went on this big trip and they traveled all over the world. They had these adventures and experiences. They got sick in a lot of places. And they came back, and did they find themselves? No. They tried some new things. And the idea of finding yourself is an excellent idea. You know, who am I? Who could I be? What's possible? But the idea of how to find it, Paul is saying, is, well, you got to let my power work in you. You got to let Christ live in every bit of what I'm doing. Love has to be a part of all I'm doing, and then I'll kind of get it, and oh, that's what's going to fill me up and make me, that's how I'm going to find myself, is by living this way. That's the only way you find yourself. And yeah, it's kind of day in and day out, and it's kind of hard, and it sounds boring sometimes, but that's the only way. There is no kind of shortcut to becoming who God wants you to be. Another way... There's one other point I wanted to make that I missed that I want to go back to on the previous one about knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. How many of you, this will be embarrassing for some folks, how many of you would say that right now you feel in love? Right? That you feel, oh, I'm in love. I'm in love. Oh, it's so nice. I'm in love. Okay. If you've been, maybe you're not, maybe that happened at one point in your life and it's not there anymore and you're kind of like, oh, that was nice, but that's kind of weird too. But if you try to explain this to like a 10-year-old, you know, what does it mean to be in love, to fall in love? You can kind of try to explain it. Do they get it? Do they understand what you're talking about? No, right? Because the only way to know what falling in love is like is to actually fall in love, right? You can't explain it to somebody until they get it. And this is, I wanted to sort of provide that as another example of the only way you know what the love of Christ is like is to actually, you know what the love is by understanding what God's told us and then living what he's asked us to do, living sacrificially, giving yourself up. I'm like, oh, this is painful. I don't like this. But that's the only way to know what the love of Christ is like, which is the only way to become who you're supposed to be. So, yeah, it's a little tricky. You know, sometimes people ask me, why doesn't God just make it all easy? You know, why does there have to be pain and suffering? Why do things have to be hard? Why can't he just sort of make it so that everyone's a Christian and nothing bad ever happens? And the problem is we'd never get here if we didn't have all this stuff. This is the kind of stuff that's making us into something, right? If you didn't have any of this, you'd be kind of like, yeah, you'd be something, but you wouldn't get to be as magnificent as you could be. And I think that's our main problem, is we'd rather settle for something that's just, okay, good enough, you know, I just want to get by, rather than, well, what could I be, you know? What could God make of me? What could he do with me? You know, are you open to that? I get to hang out with junior high kids, a little bit with high school kids, and I love these folks because they're, and college kids, they're sort of, you know, grandiose ideas. Well, maybe I could do this, or maybe we could change the world in this way. And, you know, the older people are like, yeah, right, yeah, tried that. And but there's a hopeful enthusiasm that's a really good thing. And I think, and, you know, I'm on the older side now. I'm not in the younger side anymore. It's kind of sad. But I think that's why I still like hanging out with those kids, is because I like that hopeful enthusiasm. There's a God can make us into something. Dream big, right? Think more of yourself along the lines of what God does than what we do. So Paul winds up then in 20 and 21. This is his summary to boiling it down, everything he's done in the prior three chapters. This is how he closes it all off. He says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. Let me just stop there, right? Exceedingly abundantly beyond. He's just piling it on. It's bigger. It's more than, it's incredible. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, yeah, okay, God's big. He can do more than we can think or imagine. We kind of get it to that far. The thing that we kind of get stuck at, and this other piece, according to the power that works within us. Usually we think of God as working powerfully outside of us, right? Oh, he's going to heal somebody, or he's going to provide this or that. And we forget, wait a minute, maybe the way his power really is working the most is through us, through me, right? It's not just through some other super saintly, you know, super Christian people, but it's through each of us. And that's what Paul's calling for these guys to do here in all this. He's saying, hey, you guys, God's got this big thing for you. You can have it. He wants to do some amazing stuff with you. And we sit there and we go, well, yeah, but yeah, you know, that didn't happen last, you know, year. So I don't know. And we just give up way too easily. Right. So I want to challenge you today to let God dream for you more than you want to dream for yourself. Let him think of big things about what he might do with you and see what would happen with that. And we're going to do a little more exercise coming up along those lines, but I just want to leave you with that.